Let us pray. Almighty God, whose Son Jesus Christ fasted 40 days in the wilderness and was tempted as we are, yet without sin, give us grace to discipline ourselves in obedience to your Spirit. And as you know our weakness, so may we know your power to save through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. A woman took her husband to the doctor's office. And after his checkup, the doctor said, "Your husband is suffering from a very serious illness." The husband was hard of hearing and said, "What did he say?" "He says you are sick." The doctor continued, "But there is hope. There is hope. You just need to reduce his stress is all. So each morning, give him a full breakfast. Always be pleasant and nice and kind. For lunch and dinner, make him his favorite meals. Never argue with him, and always keep yourself looking as perfect as possible. Basically, cater to his every whim, or he won't make it." The hard of hearing husband asked again, "What did he say?" His wife responded, "He says you are going to die." Suffering and death. We would know all about that this week, wouldn't we? And not just because the season of Lent has begun, but also because of the horrible school shooting in Florida that occurred on Ash Wednesday. In wake of such a tragedy, such a solemn outcome with loss of life, we are reminded of some things. One, that something is terribly, terribly wrong with the world in which we live. There is the problem of pain. There is the problem of suffering. The crucial and weighty problem of evil. And I guarantee you this age-old question was raised in many contexts and places all across this great land of ours. If God is good, if he is good, then why does he allow evil to happen? Why does he allow all the suffering, all the pain? And I doubt in many of those situations, Christians gave good answers either. What are we to do with suffering that we encounter in the world? What are we to do when we see and hear of terrible atrocities and there is no justice? Where, oh, where is hope when all we see is suffering, pain, and death? As Wesley from The Princess Bride once put it, life is pain. And anyone who tells you anything different is selling something. This is the perspective of the world, no doubt. Life is pain, and that's it. But as Christians, we do have a response, which leads us to the second thing. Yes, there is suffering. Yes, there is pain. Yes, there is even death in this world, but our God entered into it. Our God entered into it. This is one of the phenomenal truths of Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus was not immune to suffering, pain, or even death. And Karl Barth, perhaps one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century, said this, that Jesus spent his entire life in the shadow of the cross. Not just his last hours, but his entire life. Or as the prophet Isaiah commented, a man of sorrows. Jesus knew full well what it was like to be human. What it is like to live in our fallen, messed up world. He was hunted as a toddler by a tyrant. People that he grew up with in his hometown of Nazareth tried to kill him. He wept at the death of his friend Lazarus. And he suffered the excruciating agony of the cross. But of course, many may respond, so what? So what? How does that help me? How does that help the world? That, my friends, is precisely what we're looking at today. Suffering leads to vindication and a lasting hope. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Now, this past Wednesday was Ash Wednesday and Valentine's Day. I'm sure we all saw the numerous memes online about that. Well, this was the first time in 45 years that this has happened, that these two events merge. So naturally, it was the first time in my life. And I remember seeing an article from Christianity Today written by an Anglican that said this: God's message on Ash / Valentine's Day, true love dies. True love dies. You may be saying that in your Princess Bride dialect. True love dies. But that is the gospel, is it not? That is the gospel. True love dies. And in our passage today, in our New Testament reading, Peter says it this way as he's writing to Christians suffering for their faith in Jesus, the Messiah. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you and I have been healed. In other words, true love dies to save and restore us. Amen? And at the cross, love and death meet up. They meet up, and everything is changed for us who have union with Jesus by faith. And to truly understand Peter here, we've got to turn to Paul, which I know sounds a little bit strange, because some people think of Peter as, man, he was a fisherman. He was a simpleton, right? And they usually equate Paul, man, that guy's hard to understand. Even Peter said of Paul, man, this guy's hard to understand. In 2 Peter. I mean, it's in the Bible. This guy's hard to understand, right? It's a shocker, and it may sound crazy and humorous, but we have to turn to Paul to really understand and unpack this stuff from Peter, because it's some of the hardest stuff in the New Testament to understand. So if you'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 15, we'll unpack this stuff. What it means that true love dies and what it means for us. Jesus paid the death penalty for sin upon the hardwood of the cross. And here in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, for the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might not longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So here we see that not only does true love die, but that it dies in order so that we might have new life. That is the gospel. A life by which we no longer live for ourselves, but for the Savior who is the greatest love of all, Jesus Christ. My friends, Jesus paid it all. Did you know that? You don't have to strive for anything, to try to earn your way. Jesus paid it all. It is free. It is humbling. And the judgment for sin is death. Jesus took that judgment upon himself. As Karl Barth put it, the judge was judged in our place. Amen? The judge was judged in our place. Such is the gracious and inexhaustible love and mercies of God. Jesus suffered for our sake, and in his suffering and own death, dealt with the penalty of death. He paid it all. He suffered once for sins upon the cross, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. He was crucified, dead and buried. Jesus knew suffering. Are you tracking with me here? He knew pain. He knew even death. But his suffering and pain led to vindication. For Jesus went from the cross of Calvary ultimately to the right hand of the Father. Suffering leads to vindication. But before we go to this vindication, Peter brings us to this image of baptism in our passage. And the main thing in the verses that follow is not the interpretations on what Peter means by Jesus went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. If you want to discuss such things, I highly recommend you come to our 39 articles class. That was my little pitch for come to Christian education. Did you get that? The point of our next couple of verses, however, is about baptism. And in Noah's day, there was a judgment of water. The entire world was flooded. And salvation only came to 8 people in the ark. But baptism is also another judgment by water. This is what Peter is saying. The act itself does not save, which will surprise many folks here in San Antonio who view this thing very superstitiously. Hey, I got my kid baptized, he's saved, and will never step foot in the church again. But we checked it off our list. Do you think that's what God wants? Do you think that's what baptism signifies? Peter says, no way, nada. Okay? So baptism is not the removal of dirt from the body, but a dying of self and for appealing to a good conscience. You see, baptism is about plunging headfirst, diving headfirst into the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus' death is our death. His burial, our burial. His resurrection, our resurrection. For we are united to him. We have union with the one who suffered and who was vindicated. This is awesome. This is life-changing. It is the gospel. And it is so much bigger than what we make it out to be. And in this union, it's so beautifully laid out for us in the liturgy that took place on Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, which kicked off the Lenten season. So this past week, this place was packed, and there were other clergy present, which was great for me, because I didn't have to give the imposition of ashes and get my hands all blackened, right? I like clean hands, is what I'm trying to say. I got to watch, though, and it was awesome. Young and old alike coming forward to have their foreheads marked with the sign of the cross. You see, the point is not to remember that we are dust, but rather that we are redeemed dust. Amen? In liturgical churches, such as the Anglican tradition, when someone is baptized, they are marked with the sign of the cross on their foreheads with oil. They are sealed in Christ Jesus in baptism. So the sign of the cross speaks to our union with Jesus, that we are sealed in him. So you can see, while I sat there watching all of this go on, it was really powerful. Both young and old coming up to be marked with ash will decay and die. Their bodies will expire and join those who have gone before them in Christ. But, yet even though our physical bodies do not last, which is obviously part of the symbolism of the ashes, we are reminded once again that we have union with the one who conquered death and rose again. So yes, we are dust, but we are redeemed dust. The best is yet to come. And we will have new amazing bodies like Jesus, our Lord and our Master. And I'm really, really, really looking forward to that. Maybe you are too. I always joke about having hair in the new heavens and new earth. But what if God will pull a fast one on me and I'm bald for all eternity? I'm assuming that you would still love me if that was the case. Maybe it'd be a glorified baldness. I guess that's what it would be, right? But we will have something really, really awesome to look forward to. Resurrection bodies. And baptism speaks and testifies that we are covered and we are clothed in the perfect work of Jesus. Not just his death and burial, but his glorious resurrection. So we see that suffering leads to vindication and our hope. And getting back to our passage, Peter has started with the suffering of Jesus. Then he switches to this image of baptism, which testifies to our union. Then he comes back to Jesus' vindication. Jesus not only was bodily raised from the dead, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. In other words, Jesus has triumphed. He is victorious. He rules and reigns over everything, over that which is seen and unseen, over that which is known and unknown, over everything. And just so we can understand how crucial it is to journey from the suffering of the cross of Calvary to the vindication at the right hand of the Father, the Christ hymn of Philippians 2 is really, really helpful. For Paul writes, Jesus humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is cosmic. This is the gospel. Suffering leads to vindication, and because Jesus rules and he reigns, we have hope. A blessed assurance that he is coming back to make all things new. There will be justice. There will be the king's justice. Suffering and pain and death will be no more. It's gone. And those in Christ, those who have the very union that I've been talking about today, will share all eternity with him in a new heaven and a new earth, where there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. All these things will be gone forever. Behold, he makes all things new. That is our hope. That is our blessed assurance. So now we've got to come back to where we started this morning. The problem of evil. The problem of pain and suffering. We live in a fallen, messed up world. But Jesus entered into that world. He died for the world because true love dies. And the suffering we see or hear about every day confirms the feeling in our gut that things are not as they should be. We know it. We know it deep, deep inside of ourselves that things are not as they should be. And that is why we cry out, joining ourselves with the Spirit, come, Lord Jesus, to make all things new. Amen? You know, as of Thursday, we have had 18 school shootings this year in the U.S. 18! And it's only the middle of February. 200 since 2013. There is so much suffering that we do see and hear. And the media is most certainly happy to keep bombarding us with it. But there is so much suffering and pain that we do not hear about and we do not see. Yet as Christians, we can answer the question for all who ask, if God is good, if he is good, then why does he allow suffering and pain and death? As Peter reminds us, Christ himself suffered. And as Peter reminds us, he was vindicated. And by our union with Jesus, even though we suffer in this life, not just because we live in a fallen world, but I believe that as the days go longer, that we will suffer more for our faith. But we have a union with Jesus. And even though we suffer in this life, we share in a future glorious hope. And it's a living hope that stirs within us right now. And that grows each and every single day. We may be dust, but we are redeemed dust. Or in other words, dust with hope. And that's saying something. We must be defiant with this hope. Have you ever been defiant? Of course you are. You guys are sinners. We have to be defiant, though, with our hope. Even when it hurts. Even when things don't make much sense. The world may think we're fools for holding on to this hope. But our hope is because Jesus is the only balm. He is the only cure. He is the only answer. And to a broken world suffering around us, may we proclaim this defiant hope. Christ is died. Christ is risen. And Christ will come again. Let us pray. Most merciful God, who by the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, delivered and saved the world, grant that by faith in him who suffered on the cross, we may triumph in the power of his victory. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.